As a contribution to the spiritual life of America, this station brings you on transcription the Baptist Hour of the Southern Baptist Convention.
And
here are the Baptist Hour singers from Oklahoma Baptist University with some of your favorite hymns of faith.
God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And now let us pray. Gracious God, wilt thou speak thy message in this hour of meditation and worship. Fill our hearts with the spirit of contrition. Speak thy message to thy people and give us hearts that hear and heed through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Soul in its conflicts and sorrows. conflict when pressed by the foe. I have fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. How often when trials like sea billows roll, have I hid
Miss Charm Risley, instructor in the School of Music at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, sings The Love of God. A source of spiritual sustenance. That's what letters of Baptist Hour listeners are to us. Dr. McLean has received hundreds of letters and acclaim for each broadcast. Recently, Dr. McLean was named by Newsweek magazine as one of the nation's 10 outstanding speakers. Your letters are an inspiration for us to do greater things. We appreciate hearing from listeners who write like this young lady, a graduate student in Louisville, Kentucky, who said, "Just a word to say the Baptist Hour has reached its height. Your messages penetrate into the very core of human need to bless and heal and lift hearts that never sang before. We would like to send you a free copy of Dr. McLean's messages. You may have one sent to you simply by writing to the Baptist Hour, Station E, Atlanta, Georgia. That's the Baptist Hour, Station E, Atlanta, Georgia." In a moment, Dr. Roy McLean, the pastor of Atlanta's First Baptist Church, brings his message, "No Other Gods Before Me." Now here is Frank Boggs to sing Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me. from thy wounded side which flowed, be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling.
God is never content playing second fiddle. It was no accident that God placed this commandment in first position. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Friends, for the next 10 weeks, I shall be speaking on the Ten Commandments, those timeless mandates from God which, when believed and practiced, can mean the difference between the good life and soul slavery. 10 simple but inclusive signposts on this journey we call life. I sincerely hope that you will be in my audience to hear all 10 of them. They flow one to another as 10 distinct parts of one whole. Once it was a fad to search for God through physical proofs, to argue why he should or should not exist. That was as futile as tearing a violin apart, searching for the notes of music. The scriptures say that God is jealous. And despite our efforts to change the nature of that word, it stands as a rude reminder that man cannot go lusting after other gods and at the same time remain in the family of the one true God. Often I have asked myself, why does God demand such singular allegiance? Why can't a man keep one eye on God and one eye on the world? After all, we have the dual citizenship. We are children of time and eternity, both of heaven and of earth. But God stands first and foremost, knowing that his being supreme has made provision in his nature for the very thing which would be worthy of worship in another God. He is jealous in that every need of man is met within God's nature. Man needs no other God. In his frantic search for adoration, he overlooks his Creator. Seeking the baser pleasures at the gods of Moloch, he turns in distraction, little knowing that his higher pleasure can be expressed only at the feet of Jehovah. To make possible this singular devotion, Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all of thy mind and all of thy soul. Ah, there is the motive note. Loving God with a total self, mind, body, and soul. This is the complete personality projected upward toward God. Oh, if all of the evidence fails, I know that this remains, loving as a basis for worship and service. This is the thing which caused the little girl trying to recite the 23rd Psalm to say, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. Or the shoemaker to write a guiding motto, God first, others second, and shoes third. The only way to keep other gods out of your life is to love the one God that complete way. And you can explain the life of Jesus any way you try. Every time one will return to the obvious truth that he loved his Father completely.
Short of this admission, neither Pilate's hall, nor Gethsemane, nor Golgotha can ever be explained. When the whips of theology have been placed back on the rack, when the coercion and the cajoling and all of the threatening have been tried, there stands the one consistent, intelligent way of doing it, loving God with all of our heart and minds and soul. The old Negro preacher said it far better than most. Lord, I know ain't nothing gonna happen that me and you can't work out together. But we turn now to admit that the God who made us may not be the God which we serve in our daily living. A poll of any penal institution will reveal that many of the prisoners, oh, they believe in God. But what kind of a God are they serving? Not too many in our day are openly confessed atheists, but functional atheism is nonetheless real. That is, planning your life as though God doesn't exist. Actually, the thing to which you give your first loyalty, that's your God. The thing that gets your best interest, your fondest admiration, that is your God. So here some of these gods which modern man is making for himself. Deep in the recesses of the heart is an altar. The doxologies are sung and the benedictions are pronounced deep down there. And whoever or whatever is on that throne, that is your God. Well, for one thing, selfish ambition can become one's God. Now to reach up in self-improvement, to better your lot along the way, is not vice but virtue. It's a Christian thing to do. As a matter of fact, Jesus scorned the lazy and the slothful. He placed a badge of worth on the enterprising, investing personality. But to climb the ladder of success on the shoulders of other people, to try to raise one's status by pulling the other fellow down, that is but to enthrone one's ego, and our world has too much of that kind in it. Nothing is so revolutionary as surrendering the will of man to the will of God. That wonderful process by which I must say, Lord, take me and let me do thy will, as though it were my will, so that I may do my will as though it were thy will. Can't you see now why Jesus said a man must be born again? No one can love God to the point of completely uniting the two wills unless God is without competition in the man's life. No parallel altars, no dual allegiance. To sing that old familiar song, Thou art the potter, I am the clay, mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, to sing that is not weakness, but Herculean strength. Others make their families their God. Oh, surely among the priceless pearls of life are one's loved ones, members of the great family, like mother and dad, brothers and sisters, and the children. To love these is not duty, but privilege. Yet it is at the altar of love where the trouble comes in. We are talking about the object of your affections. God doesn't compete with your love for your wife, oh no. But he is jealous when your love for him does not look up, when it stops with human expression and is gratified by human lusts. Hear the soul-searching words of Jesus. Think not that I came to this old world to send peace. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And the very cross about which he speaks may be the divine preferment over these whom we love most dearly. Oh, let this not be misunderstood. The religion of Jesus Christ makes for family unity and blessing. But sometimes the choice when one member of the family is a Christian and others are not is to be at variance, a divining sword. Better that the mother be saved than the household lost entirely. The simple truth is that you can't get around putting God first and foremost. Do you love God more than Junior? Why, to indulge a child's desire to stay out of church and Sunday school, to spend more on his recreation than you do on his religious education, that is not putting God first. This will reap the whirlwind in the end. Not only selfish ambition and one's own family can be our gods, but so can the golden calf. Before the pagan altar of coin and greenback, there stands countless millions genuflecting in ardent devotion. These are they who rewrite the Lord's Prayer to read, "Our brethren who are upon the earth, hallowed be our name. Our kingdom come, and our will be done on earth, for there is no heaven." We must get this day our daily bread. We neither forgive nor are forgiven. For ours is the kingdom, and ours the power. And there is no glory or no forever. God's wrathful displeasure at the Israelites making the golden calf in the wilderness still stands. Jesus shouts to the ears deafened by the ring of the coins, "Man cannot serve God and mammon. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. The two cannot be reconciled at the same altar of preference." My, how wrong our thinking can be on this subject. Things are not bad in themselves. There is no vice in houses and lands, nor stocks and bonds. Dives did not go to Hades because of his wealth, any more than Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom because of his poverty. But it was the attitude in both cases which meant the destiny. Things for one were means to an end, but for the other, things were an altar and the end itself, and God never tolerates that. When a miserly farmer died and his fabulous estate was settled, a neighbor asked him, how much did he leave? Whereupon a bystander, without intending cutting sarcasm, answered, "He left it all." "Why, indeed he did, for there's no pocket in a shroud. All you can hold in your cold, dead hand is that which you have given away. I call on your friends in this day of our Lord to chop down the golden altars to mammon, knowing that our real security is in God. Let us imprison the mania for more, this besetting, controlling, impelling lust for things. That is the driving momentum which God demands as first allegiance to him." Does it come as a shock to some when I say that even religion can be one's God? This may or may not be God-centered. Man's nature demands the organization of his spiritual world. He craves for meaning in the mysterious. And in his depression, he formulates his creeds and writes his catechisms and forces conformity. And he threatens with ecclesiastical coercion, and he commandeers God to endorse his schemes. This we call religion. But don't you know as well as I that it can be nothing more than a pagan altar? an exaggerated sense of one's own importance, a projection of one's ego and its ambition, and call it the will of God. That is idolatry. Any principle that violates the nature of God, any teaching which sets man against one another or above one another, can never be tagged of God. In closing, do you recall the words in the Great Inquisitor? After the burning of 100 heretics to the glory of God before the great cathedral in 16th century Seville, Jesus appears to bring joy to the common people. The Inquisitor, who has Jesus taken prisoner, he asks Jesus why, when he had the power 1,500 years before to perform miracles, why he refused. Now the church has supplied that miracle, the mystery and the authority, and men are satisfied, he said. The Inquisitor does not wish Jesus to interfere with the work. Go, he says, and come no more. Come not at all. Never. 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 That is idolatry. And thou shalt have no other gods before me.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow, follow me.
Be sure to write for your free copy of today's message, No Other Gods Before Me. Our address is the Baptist Hour, Box 8, Station E, Atlanta, Georgia. Our speaker is Dr. Roy O. McLean, pastor of Atlanta's First Baptist Church. The Baptist Hour singers are from the Oklahoma Baptist University. This program is produced, transcribed each week at this time by the Radio and Television Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, Paul M. Stevens, director. This is the Baptist Hour Network.